Psalm 23 tonight. And before we get into that, I would like to say that this morning, somebody approached me afterward and said, you know, I always thought that I was saved. And, you know, what you said about somebody praying a prayer, well, maybe I'm not saved. And I want to clear that up, okay? There are many people in this world who have prayed a prayer and are saved, but they are not saved because they prayed a prayer. Their prayer was a prayer of faith in Christ, and that was how it was shown that they were putting their faith in Christ. And many people have done that. However, my concern is that many more, millions more, have today, you look at their lives, there is absolutely no fruit. And so what they will tell you is, when I was 6 years old or when I was 25 years old or however old I was, I prayed a prayer, I know I'm saved. Praying a prayer doesn't save anyone. Faith in Christ does. And that is the only thing that saves people. And so I want to clear that up tonight. And I apologize for giving that lady kind of a heart attack. If I remember, I will mention that next Sunday morning too before I preach as well. But that is where I'm coming with saying that. Well, now we are examining Psalm 23. The Lord, all caps, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we looked last week at the fact that the Lord there is Jehovah, and Jesus himself calls himself the Good Shepherd. And so indirectly, we have another proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that many people want to have Jehovah as their shepherd only when their lives are going poorly. Not when things are going good, but only when things are going poorly. A shepherd, though, guides and protects his sheep. Very, very few people want the Lord Jesus Christ to guide them. Very few people want Christ as a protector. Very few want him to care for them. And that is where we left it. The Lord is my shepherd. God is not a shepherd. Jesus is not a shepherd to every person. He is only a shepherd to those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and through faith. And so tonight we'll come to the phrase, I shall not want. And before we look at that, let's pray. Father, our Father, we thank you that we can come to you as a father who pities his children, as a father who sees that we are but dust. And you, by your good pleasure, have purposed and promised to take all of your sons to glory. We thank you for that truth tonight. If it depended on us, not one of us would get to glory. But you, for the sake of your name and the glory of your name, and to the praise of the glory of your grace, have chosen us in Christ, have saved us in Christ. And Father, you've called us to good works in Christ. And one day we will see you and we will see our Savior face to face, because you will get us there. And we know that there are many difficulties and obstacles and pitfalls and temptations and trials and afflictions on this road that we are walking. But we thank you that it is your good pleasure to deliver your sons and your daughters safely and securely to their home at last. And we pray that you would encourage us with that tonight as we continue to look at this psalm that you have given to us for our encouragement. And we pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The unfortunate truth for all who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is that if they will not have Jesus as their shepherd, they will have him as their judge. And so a true Christian can say, I do not want to walk in my own way, guided by my own thoughts and ideas, because I recognize that the road that I choose for my own life will end in death. And I know that there are times that I am prone to wander, but I do need a shepherd to bring me back to his way over and over and over. And his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We also think that man by nature, or we see that man by nature doesn't want Jesus to be his good shepherd. Why doesn't man want Jesus Christ to be his good shepherd?
Ego.
Why ego? Why would you say ego? We can do it ourselves. Okay? We think oftentimes that Jesus, if I follow him, what is my life going to be like? Miserable.
Different.
Boring. Okay? But Psalm 23, 1, after identifying who the shepherd of the sheep is, then says what the sheep think of him. The sheep, is that singular too? The sheep, the one sheep who wrote this psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, Jehovah is my shepherd, therefore I will not want. And all who are outside of Jesus' fold think that Jesus wants them to live unhappy lives. And woe on us if we give the opinion to people outside that we live unhappy lives. They think that Jesus wants them to be bored. How would you respond tomorrow at your job if someone said to you, well, all that God stuff is just boring? What would you say if someone came in tonight and listened up to this point and then just stood up? You know, that tends to happen here, okay? That could happen around here. They just stood up and said, this God stuff has always been boring to me. What would you say? Would you get mad at that person? We get mad at people like that, and really the only reason we get mad at people like that is because we don't have an answer for them. And instead of thinking and giving a good sound answer from the scriptures, a lot of people who call themselves Christians just find out it's easier to get mad, and if I shut up the argument by getting mad, well, okay, I won. They won't ask me that again, and I won't have to deal with that. Well, guess what? There are thousands of people out there who think it's just boring. And what would you say to them? That's not a good answer, okay, to get mad. Does it surprise you when you see a pig in the mud? You may not see many pigs in the mud, okay? But does it surprise you when a dog barks? Does it surprise you when a cat meows? No. So why in the world would it surprise us when unsaved, sinful people act like unsaved, sinful people? It shouldn't. They are acting according to their nature. And if we just say, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't think that, the only thing that we're giving them really is moralism. And moralism is just a chance to be self-righteous. The only answer we have for people who do wrong, believers and unbelievers alike, is Jesus Christ. And at least that's the only answer we should have for sin and for sinners. We often come up with other answers, but any other answer is the wrong answer. It should all be tied and should all go back to Christ. So back to our question. Does Jesus want you to be bored and unhappy? We need to be careful how we answer the question. Ultimately, Jesus is not worried about you being happy. He doesn't sit in heaven constantly twiddling his thumbs or cracking his knuckles, saying, oh, how am I going to make so-and-so happy today? Many of us live our lives thinking, I've got to make people happy. And God is not living his life thinking about how to make us happy. God is ultimately concerned about what? His glory. Okay, good. His glory. Jesus is concerned with his glory and with the glory of his Father. But what about happiness? What about happiness? I would offer that when we find our joy and our satisfaction and happiness in the only one that can satisfy, Jesus himself, then and only then are we truly happy. Then and only then are we truly content. Why was that group of people on bicycles that I saw this morning? They were out biking. Why were they doing that? They truly think, I will be more happy doing this than doing something that has to do with God. When we get a sum of money that perhaps we didn't expect, we buy something that we think will make us happy. And yet we still aren't happy. And someday, that object that we expected to make us happy, that perhaps we spent $200 on it, and we look out and it's on the curb side for trash pickup. Or it gets sold in the garage sale for $5. And it was never meant to make us happy. Dave's testimony tonight was very interesting. People, idolatry, you might have noticed, Wednesday night I had a Spanish word in the little program. This morning, what was the Spanish word I had in there? Juan. Okay, good. That was John 12. I just said bueno. See, that is part of my goal, is to teach you all Spanish as we go along too. All right. Dave's testimony. The object, any object, made as a creation by God or out of materials that God has created, the creation is never meant to take the place of the Creator. And every man, according to Romans chapter 1, always, without God, takes and worships the creature, the created thing, more than the Creator. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why not? Because I have the Lord. Perhaps that is what Paul and Silas sang. You know, we talked last week that people sang the Psalter. Psalm 1, all the way to Psalm 150. That was their hymn book for years. And perhaps Paul and Silas sang Psalm 23 in pitch blackness, cold stones, perhaps mice or rats scurrying about their feet, open skin on their back exposing nerves and racked with pain, and they were singing in a jail that night. Suffering singers who did not want. Does Jesus want you bored and unhappy? Does Jesus want you to be bored and unhappy? No. He wants you to be thrilled. He wants you to be enraptured by Him. How do I know this? Well, we're in Psalm 23, but I want us to look quickly at four different psalms close to Psalm 20. There's way more than the four we're going to look at. But just to see the theme of joy in the Scriptures that come not from anything, but from someone, and that someone is the Good Shepherd. Psalm 5, Psalm number 5. And if you're taking notes on your own tonight, I think it's interesting to read Psalm 23, the first phrase, or the first verse, as an unbeliever. The Lord is not my shepherd. What would follow? I shall want. Every person who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd wants. And so if you have Him as your shepherd tonight, there is reason not to want anything else than Him. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you be bored. What does it say? Rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Those who take refuge in Jehovah God, what do they do there? They rejoice. They sing for joy. Do we sing for joy? Do you ever sing for joy? That was my goal this morning in singing, talking about those songs. Those who love God's name, everything about Him, they exult in Him. My God is so great. Psalm 16. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The presence of God brings fullness of joy. Communion with God brings, what is the word there in verse 11? Communion with God brings pleasure. Pleasure. We're all interested in pleasure. How many times do we see each other or we say goodbye to each other and we say, have fun? Have fun. Well, we could look at each other as God's church and say, be pleasured because of who our God is and what He's done. Psalm 21. Verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. And what did King David rejoice? The Lord's strength. How strong are you? How weak are you? The weaker people become, and the more they rely on God's strength, what happens? The more they rejoice in God's strength. You know, I couldn't do that on my own. And what at one time we're ashamed to admit becomes our joy. I couldn't do that, and God did that. Look what He's done. Rejoice with me in God's strength. God, I could not have gotten out of bed and lived this day without your strength. God, I could not have faced that difficulty with my family members this week without your strength. God, I could not have given the gospel to that person in my own strength. God, I could not have gotten saved on my own. I rejoice in your strength. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, let me ask you a question before we read this verse. Who are your enemies? Do you have any enemies tonight? What'd Kara say? Satan is one of our enemies. Good. All right, that's one. Our sinful nature. What were we singing this morning in Sunday school? Save me from myself. All right? That's a prayer that we all need to do. Our sinful nature. What else? Or the flesh, we could call that. Our sinful nature. Our flesh. And the system that's ruled over by Satan, which is called the world. And those are our enemies tonight. And look at verse 6. The psalmist says here, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And you have been promised the victory over all those enemies by our shepherd, by our Savior, by our King. Now it says, back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does this phrase mean, I shall not want? I would say that the vast majority of churches today have a very bad characteristic. Well, let me speak for Mexico, all right? Most Christian churches in Mexico are either Pentecostal or charismatic. And you may know up here in the States, Pentecostal friends, charismatic friends who really are trusting in Christ. But it appears to me that in Mexico, the only thing that has been exported from Pentecostal and charismatic churches up here is bad. They don't have, for the most part, they do not have the gospel. And they teach that if you want something, it doesn't matter what that is, you only have to pray and ask for it, and it will be given to you. And I shall not want is one of the references that these types of churches utilize as a proof text for this false doctrine. I went to an outdoor conference 15 years ago in Mexico City, in a metro, in the subway. One of the young men in our church got a little flyer, and it said, 40 nights of revival from such and such a date until this, 40 nights. Well, the revival was going to end. I mean, I'm not sure how they knew it came from that date to that date. But God sends revival. It's not something that we can put on a calendar. But what happened there is there were only 3 nights left, and I said, I have got to go and find out what this is all about. And so I went, and it was an outdoor, they had these benches into the concrete outside. Probably about 1,500 people would fit there. There were probably about 150 people present. And the speaker asked the question, it was time for the offering. And the speaker asked the question, how many of you have debts? Well, just about every hand went up. And the pastor, and I say that quote unquote, said that before the year was over, if you give to God tonight, all the debts of these people are going to disappear. And of course, if they gave in the offering as well. Well, they were not going to lack anything was the message that came through loud and clear in that service. Well, I propose that those folks all go to the bank on January 2nd and see if their debts have been erased. Just tell the bank that I don't owe you any more money. I gave in this conference or this special service a number of months ago, and they told me I would be freed of all my debts. Now, sometimes we can't avoid a debt, can we? But far too often we go into debt because we just have to have something in the moment, and we're not willing to wait until we have the money to get the thing that we desire. Being in debt is not an enjoyable place to be because the borrower is servant or a slave to the lender. And it's extremely difficult to get out of debt once we've gotten into debt. Now, if we're not wise with the money that God gives us, we can very soon find ourselves deep in debt as well, and that is often our fault, and it's not God's fault. So God has not promised to get all of us out of the financial messes that we get ourselves into at times. Now, if we find ourselves in debt because of an emergency, I believe that it's correct to pray and ask God to help us. And if you find yourself in debt because of poor administration of your finances, I still believe it's correct to pray and say, Father, I did this. Now please give me your grace to fix things and to get out of debt, to have my finances in a way that would glorify you. But we should recognize that God has promised to satisfy and provide for all of our needs. But he's never promised to satisfy all of our wants or desires. Turn to James 4 with me. We probably all know this verse, but James 4. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Now remember, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And here it says, you ask and you do not receive. Because you ask wrongly. Why are you asking? And the answer was, to spend it on your passions. We should be good administrators and stewards of what God gives us. Everything that He gives us is not to spend on our own passions or own desires. He gives us what He gives us for us to spend it and use it for the glory of God. Now, some Christians don't have what they think is necessary for different reasons. One of those reasons is because they don't administer and steward well what God has given them in the past. And it seems like other believers always have more than what's necessary. Because they're always, or not always, but almost always, are they practice being good stewards of what God's given to them. Think for a moment tonight about some of the things that you would really like to have in your life. What do you really wish for? What do you really want? If great Uncle Joe, rich Uncle Joe, were to pass away and leave you an inheritance, let's say $100,000, what would I do with that money? Well, now that you've thought of several things, what do you want to do with those things that you desire? If I had $100,000, I would do this, or I would buy that. What would you do with that that you bought? Do you want those things for you and to satisfy your own desires? Do you want them for you or for God's glory? How many of us desire more things? Now, it's not wrong to desire more things. But why do we desire to have more things? For God's glory and for His work? Every year in Mexico City, I have a desire to get more toner cartridges. We make one trip a year normally to Texas. And so I buy things and I send them to an older retired couple that we know there, and they hold them, and when we go up, we just pick them up and take them back to Mexico City. For the printer that we use in Mexico City, a replacement toner cartridge is $270. And I can buy a generic toner cartridge. In fact, I can buy five for $110 online. And so I want to get toner cartridges. I want more. Now, what do we use them for? We use them for bulletins. We use them for school. I don't use them for anything that I just, hey, I'm going to get up and print today. I never do anything like that. We have a big old van out there, and we prayed for that. And it wasn't to save gas. It wasn't for anything like that. We use that because when we go to church, we take sometimes 10, 12 different people to church along with our family. We do it for God's glory. One time I saw a saying that said, a Christian is preoccupied only with necessities. And there aren't many necessities. Then the author utilized the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was preoccupied with the chores around the house, and Mary was sitting and listening to Jesus. And look with me in Luke 10 at that passage tonight. Luke chapter 10. All right, remember, a Christian is preoccupied with necessities, and there aren't many necessities. Think of that phrase, and let's read verses 40 to 42. But Martha was distracted with much serving. 38. Okay. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is..." Some of you have a version that says needful. Necessary. How many things were necessary? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I believe that this is the principal teaching of "I shall not want." If we truly walk with Christ daily in communion with Him, praying, reading, listening or studying His Word, seeking Him there, okay, not just doing that, but seeking Him there, we recognize He is our everything. It absolutely colors our eyes to this world totally differently, in a different way. That didn't sound quite right, but we see the world through different eyes when we see Jesus and His Word. And I can be just focused on me, my family, a problem here, a problem there, this, that, another thing. Oh, I have to do this. And you go out and you spend some time talking with somebody about Jesus and their need of a Savior. And you come back and it's like all those problems really aren't problems. Because I have the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't. They have problems. The Lord is not their shepherd. They really do want. Jesus is totally sufficient for the Christian. And come what may, nothing can take away the Christian's satisfaction if that satisfaction is found in Christ. The one who walks with Christ daily can be rich or poor, but they don't find their satisfaction in what they have or in what they don't have. Now, in 1929, when the stock market crashed, very rich men lost all their wealth. Literally, in one day, they lost everything. They went from extreme wealth to extreme poverty. And many of those people couldn't even deal with what was going on and losing everything. And men jumped off of skyscrapers to their death. A Christian who's walking with Jesus daily should not have that attitude toward physical possessions. They are nice. They are helpful. In some cases, they're very needful. There are physical items that are necessary day by day, but Jesus should be our everything. People won't know that. There's a saying that I heard recently. People won't know that Jesus is all they need until what? Until Jesus is all they have. And we have so much. We have so much. We have so many physical possessions. We really do. We look and we say, well, I could use that, and we could probably use that. And we might have a need here, but we have so much compared to people in this world. And we say, if I lost that, Jesus is all I need. And we say that because we haven't lost that. But if we did lose that, and I'm not saying we have to lose that, but if we did lose that, would Jesus be enough? God is our God in good times and bad times. Are we satisfied with Jesus Christ tonight? That question ought to make us think. If God took away our favorite possessions tonight, if God took away your favorite possessions tonight, what would He take away? What would you least like God to take away from you? Your car? That would not be mine. Mine would be my wife and my children. Would I be satisfied with Jesus, or would I be angry with Him? And the person who doesn't have the Good Shepherd, or more correctly, the person who does not belong to the Good Shepherd, goes around thinking that he lacks so much. And he does. The Lord is not my shepherd, therefore I want. He's never satisfied. And we who claim to be followers, to be sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we satisfied with him tonight? We ought to pray tonight. God, make me happy. Make me joyful. Make me satisfied with you. So that I can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If I have nothing but the shepherd, satisfy me with him, Father. Perhaps I don't have everything that I would like to have or that I desire, but I have my needs covered because I have Christ. Is Jesus your shepherd tonight? Does he satisfy you? And I would say that if he is your shepherd, you are satisfied with him. And there are places where all of us should pause and say, God, forgive me for looking, for wanting, for seeking satisfaction in what is not you. And satisfy me tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask him tonight that we would be satisfied only in him. Father, what a privilege to be called your sheep. What a privilege to have you, to have your Son as our shepherd. And frankly, Father, if we're honest, there are many times we have not considered it or thought of it as a privilege. We have wrongly thought of you as boring or making us unhappy. And we have to admit, Father, that the problem with that is our thinking. It's not with you. So may we glorify you tonight by thinking correctly about you as we close this Lord's Day together. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face. And may the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We pray that you would make us satisfied with you this week. I pray that we would look for you in your word. And Father, may there not be one person here who opens your word to look for you, who goes away still seeking. May we find you. Be not far from us. Satisfy us this week with springs that are welling up within us from your Holy Spirit. May we not ignore the gift that you have given to us of your word. May we look for you there and be satisfied. We thank you for being our God. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.